I'd like for you to turn to three places today in your Bible, primarily Exodus chapter 2. And if you could mark two other places, Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 11. Exodus chapter 2. I'll begin reading verse 11, read down to verse 22, and then we'll look at some verses in Acts 7, all pertaining to this one story in the Bible. It's amazing to me that God would not only give us a story in Exodus, but that all the way into the book of Acts, he refers to that this same story, and then in the book of Hebrews, the same thing. Must be pretty important. Exodus chapter 2, either that or real slow, right? Verse 11. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. He looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou this thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. She bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. We'll stop there. Hold your place. We're not going to the other ones yet. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we pray for this time we have in your word. Lord, please help me to preach your word. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would have free will in this place, that all of us would have ears to hear and would recognize your voice. And Father, I pray if there's someone here that's lost without Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this morning they come to know Christ as their Savior. And Lord, for the believer, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Give us an understanding of this truth that I believe you'd led me to preach today. Father, enable me. I need you to guide and direct my thoughts and words. Lord, I need you today. And we commit this time to you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our journey through the life of Moses. That's where we've been for the last couple weeks. It's just starting our journey. In Exodus chapter 2, what's interesting is that in the first 10 verses of this chapter, the scriptures dedicates actually the first 9 verses of this chapter to several things. For example, Moses' birth. We read of the birth of Moses there in verse 2 of chapter 2. Notice the Bible says, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. So Moses was born. We go on to read in these first few verses of Moses' parents. He had faithful parents, did he not? They trusted God. They took that baby that should have been thrown in the Nile, should have been killed, and they hide him for 3 months, hoping that no one would discover that baby, but also trusting in the Lord. Then when the baby grew after 3 months, it became harder and harder to keep him concealed. And so what they did was they built a little boat, if you will, kind of the Bible calls it an ark. And they trusted God and they placed that child in that little ark and placed him on the bank of the Nile River. And we read that as in God's providence, God took that little baby and joined that baby up with Pharaoh's daughter. What a tremendous series of events. When we get to verse 10, what's interesting about it is the scriptures swiftly pass through this next time period in Moses' life. Notice what we read in verse 10. Simply, "And the child grew. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water." So we just, in that one verse, pass through his childhood, his youth. We don't know a whole lot about what happened. And then when we begin in verse 11, notice what we read. "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown." Now he's all grown up, if you will. How old exactly was he? Well, if we compare scripture with scripture, if we go to Acts, we won't go there now. We're going to go there in a little bit. Acts chapter 7 and verse 23, we find out that Moses was now, imagine this, 40 years old. He's a 40-year-old man. The Bible says in Acts 7:23, "And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." So we breeze over his childhood and in his youth, and we come to a time in his life when Moses is about to make what I believe to be the most important decision in his entire life. But what's interesting is that after he makes that decision is almost immediately followed by a terrible sin. Moses does something in our text that we read that was absolutely wrong. And that sin causes him to flee. And we find out that he flees, the Bible says, into the land of Midian in verse 15, into the wilderness, where Moses, this great man of God, is going to spend, imagine, in the wilderness, 40 years of his life. What a long time. But even worse than that, we read of his attitude towards it. Notice, if you will, in verse 20 and 21, "And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that he have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Notice verse 21. "And Moses was content to dwell with the man." This morning I want to preach on the subject, becoming content in the wilderness. Can I ask you something? Are you content in the wilderness? You know, there's a certain type of contentment that the Bible says is right. For example, we are to be content with God's provision for us. God provides things for us, and he commands and demands, if you will, contentment. We're supposed to be content. But there is also a wrong kind of contentment. And that is what we find here with Moses. It is when we become settled in with where we are spiritually, when there are things in our lives that should not be there, and we know they're there, but instead of dealing with them, instead of getting them right, instead, we become content. Content in the wilderness. You know, there are certain things that God desires out of every believer, bar none. Not just the pastor, not just the assistants, not just the staff, not just the deacon, not just the faithful church member. Every single believer, God has a desire for you. He has a will for you. Now, I must clarify the term believer. When I speak of a believer, I'm talking about people that are saved. I'm talking about people that have been born again, that are truly children of God, someone that has at one time in their life recognized their condition as a lost sinner. Realize that because of their sin, they deserve the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. And realizing that Jesus Christ came to this earth, God in the flesh, to die on the cross of Calvary, to pay for our sins in full. And then that person repents of their sin and trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is the Bible definition of a believer. That's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't just mean believe that he exists or believe that there is a God. It means repentance and faith in him, in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for our soul's salvation. That's what it means, my friend, to be a believer. We read in John chapter 3 and verse 36, there's really only two types of people in the world, he that believeth and he that believeth not. We read there, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But God has a desire for every person that is saved, every person that is born again. You say, what is that? Well, I believe it's declared for us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We read there simply, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, it's the desire of God in all of our lives, every believer's life, to yield our lives to Him, to serve Him, to live for Him. That is why you and I are here. That's why we're living today as a believer, to yield ourselves to Him. Well, what's interesting is that along this journey, along this way, if you will, of the Christian life, all of us face things, don't we? Many things. Sometimes those things we face are trials. You ever been in a trial? You say, I'm in one right now. Well, join the trial club, because there's many in it, and those about ready to get into it. But we all face trials. We face difficulties. We face having to deal with people. We have setbacks. And one of the other things we have to deal with is we battle with sin. Have you noticed that? It's a tough thing, isn't it? We have an old nature. And that nature wants to rule. It wants to do its own thing. It wants to go its own way. And we have to battle with that. And how we deal with our sin will determine how far we get in the Christian life. It's the difference between victory and defeat. But you know, it's very easy for all of us to end up in a place that we'd never thought we'd end up. Content in the wilderness. Let's take a moment here in Exodus chapter 2. And let's look at this story of the life of Moses and see exactly how he became content in the wilderness. Notice, first of all, number one, the faith of Moses. Moses started out of the gates fast and hard. I mean, he was going. You say, what do you mean by that? Notice in verse 11, we read, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren, notice, and looked on their burdens. Looked on their burdens. Now, I want you to hold your hand here and go to Acts chapter 7, because to get a little bit of further understanding of this story, we read of it here in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is preaching a sermon. Acts chapter 7. Notice we find in verse 20, Stephen is going to mention this exact thing that happened. Acts chapter 7, verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Now notice this. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, notice, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So notice Moses here is now 40 years old. He is in the absolute prime, if you will, of his life. After being raised in his early years by his mother had him for a time. Then he was taken to the palace, and he was adopted as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And we read that when Moses was in the palace, when he was in Egypt there, under Pharaoh's daughter, growing up there, we read that he excelled. I mean, things were going well. Acts 7:22 says that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Moses was a well-educated man. He was a learned man. He was a well-known man, and he was a well-respected man. But all along, God was working in the heart of Moses. You see, it was at this time when Moses was a full 40 years of age that he goes out and he sees his brethren. Can you put yourself in his shoes? He goes out there, he steps out of the palace, and he walks out, and he sees all these laborers throughout, all the way to the horizon. There were so many Jews, and they were working out there, and they were under the taskmaster, if you will. And he's looking out there and watching them, seeing their burdens, knowing, though, that they were his brethren. You see, deep down in Moses' heart, he knew that he was not an Egyptian. He knew that he was a Jew. He knew that he could trace his heritage all the way back to the patriarch Abraham. He knew that he was a part of God's chosen people, that he was a part of something that was much bigger than himself, much bigger than the Egyptians, even much bigger than he fully understood at that time. He knew that. And when Moses looked out there, he saw his people working like dogs. He saw them being whipped like animals, and it stirred his heart, and it caused Moses to make one of the biggest decisions of his life. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 11 now. Let's see it again here, because we find this decision that Moses made described a little bit more in detail here in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 24. Notice we read, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, look what he does here. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, notice, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now notice what Moses chose to do. He chose to forsake Egypt and be identified with his own people, the people of God. He chose to live for God and not to live for the world. That's the Romans 12, 1 and 2, if you ask me, of the Bible. And can I ask you something? Have you chosen that? That's what God wants. That's what his desire is for you. That is what the very best thing is that you could do with your life. To forsake Egypt and identify yourself with the people of God. Now think of all that meant to Moses. For some of us, it's easy. I don't have anything anyway, nothing to give up. Might as well serve the Lord. It was not so with Moses. There was a lot on the line. There was much on the table. There was a lot of things he had to forsake in order to make that decision. You say, what are some of them? I'm glad you asked. One of them is position. Moses already had a high position in Egypt. Notice Hebrews 11, 24. We read that he was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Some people believe that he could have been next in line for the throne. He could have been the next one to be the next Pharaoh. Now, whether that's true or not, still being the son of Pharaoh's daughter was a very high position in the land. And he already had it. He also had popularity. You and I both know that when someone's a part of the government or a high position in the government or part of some sort of royal family, they are very popular people. People know about them. People see them. People recognize them. We read in Acts chapter 7 that he was even mighty in words and deeds. People knew who Moses was. He couldn't walk down the street without somebody knowing who he was. There he goes, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. They knew what he did. They knew when he went places. He was no doubt a man of notoriety. There's a third thing also, and that is this. Not only popularity and not only position, but also pleasures. Imagine this. You know, the palace in Egypt was like all the palaces of the world. Think about it. I mean, it provided the ultimate in the pleasures of sin. He could have had and done anything he wanted to do. We read in Hebrews 11, 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Imagine Moses had access to any type of sinful pleasure you could imagine. Not that he did those things, but they were accessible to him. I mean, there was wine, there was women, there was song, anything you could imagine. They were there. Anytime he desired it, he could have had it. There's a fourth thing, and that is possessions. You know, the royalty in Egypt, the king's house, the pharaohs of Egypt were not poor people. They had money. I mean, they were no doubt rich. I mean, every king, every pharaoh, the way it worked in Egypt at that time, was that whatever riches that a pharaoh would amass when he died or went on, all those riches would be transferred to the next pharaoh. So it was kind of like a snowball effect. Imagine, it just got more and more and more. And so for Moses, money and material possessions were never a problem. If he wanted something, he'd get it. If he desired something, he could go out and get it. He could have had anything that he wanted. He could have had the finest of food, the finest of clothing, the finest of chariots or vehicles, whatever. I mean, he could have had it. But yet, understand, he forsook position. He forsook popularity. He forsook pleasures. He forsook possessions. All of it to serve the Lord and be identified with God's people. What exactly was it that motivated him? What was it? I know the world would look at something like that as they looked at many of you when you got saved and started coming to church on a regular basis and started living for God and started tithing your income and started giving to Faith Promise. They thought, what happened to you? Have you lost your mind? I remember when I left the business I was in and walked out of that, my family thought I lost my mind. They thought I got involved with a cult. But imagine what they thought when Moses did all that. He walked out of the palace. He walked out of Egypt. He forsook all of that to serve the living God. Why did he do it? Hebrews 11 tells us he did it because of faith. It was by faith when he came to years. He refused to be called the son of Moses, Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction. On and on, by faith. You see, Moses saw beyond the immediate. He saw beyond the temporary. He saw beyond the physical. He saw through the devil's lies. And he knew that any earthly position, any earthly popularity, any earthly pleasure or possession were all in vain. It would all one day vanish and be gone. And they're not what the devil makes them appear to be. He knew that. And he knew that living for God would be the very best and wisest decision that he could ever make. You know, his missionary Jim Elliot, he was born in 1927, saved at the age of 6 when he was 20 years old. I think the year was 1947. He spent the summer in Mexico, and when he was there, he got this tremendous burden for the Aucan Indians, A-U-C-A-N, Indians. From the years 1952 to 1955, Elliot and his colleagues began to work among certain Indians in Mexico, the Quechua Indians, is I believe how you say it. And he finally, after a few years, made contact with these Auca Indians. 2 days after he made contact with the Auca Indians, the ones he had such a burden for, he and all of his colleagues were all speared to death. They died. They looked back in Jim Elliott's journal, and they found something dated October 28, 1949, and he expressed some words that showed that his dedication to Christ was more important to him than even life itself. He said these words, and I'm sure many of us have heard them. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Think about that for a moment. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. We cannot keep possessions. We cannot keep popularity. We cannot keep those things, position. To gain that which he cannot lose. We forsake it for the Lord. And we win when we do that. We win. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say this as one of his chapel sayings. He said, "Do not sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate." Don't do that. Can I ask you this morning, have you made that decision yet? Have you been in your life through the Romans 12, 1 and 2 that I'm going to give my body a living sacrifice presented to God? For him, which is my reasonable service. I hope you have. Because if you have, you'll never regret it. Go back to Exodus chapter 2, because the story goes on. It's not all fun and games for Moses. Not only do we find the faith of Moses in Exodus chapter 2, now we're going to see the fleeing of Moses. Something happened. Moses' big decision, his great decision for God, and it was, is followed by a big mistake. Moses, if you will, messes up big time. I mean big time. Notice what we read in verse 12. And he looked, the end of verse 11. When he goes out to look on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Notice, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, notice, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Moses heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Did you get the story? Moses goes out to see his brethren. He sees an Egyptian beating one of his brethren, and he doesn't like it. He's stirred in his heart, but he does something that he never should have done. It was wrong. It was a sin. It was something that God condemned in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. It was already a principle of God. He sees that, though, and Moses murders this Egyptian man. And then he takes this man's body and he buries his body in the sand. Imagine Moses commits murder. You know, that ought to help us all. Some people say, well, you know, my past is just too bad and I have too much stuff and I can't serve God. Moses did, and he murdered a man. We can come up with all the excuses why we can't serve God, but Moses is going to be used of God in a great way. But he did something wrong. After he buries this man in the sand, the next day comes and he goes out again to see his brethren. This time, it's not an Egyptian smiting his brethren, a Jew. He sees two Jews fighting one another. He sees them striving together, the Bible says in verse 13. I don't know exactly what that means, whether it was a fist fight or they were just yelling. But Moses tries to intervene. He tries to deal with it. And imagine how stunned he was when he heard the words of that one Jew turn to him in verse 14 and say, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? And then these piercing words, intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? I'd imagine the whole scene changed when those words came out. There's a certain seriousness there. Moses' sin was found out. But notice what happens. Instead of addressing it the way I would imagine, I'm sure God would want him to, by confessing that sin and getting right with God and getting right with man and dealing with what he did. Instead, Moses flees away. He runs into the wilderness. How many times do we do that? It's easy to do. When you don't want to face something, when you don't want to come to terms with things, what do we do? Often we run. Do you know that every believer will at one time or another sin against God? We will. Every one of us. Matter of fact, we do it every day. If we're honest about it. You say, well, preacher, maybe you do, but I don't. 1 John 1:8 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now that sin, the sins we commit, could either be what some consider to be small in the eyes of men. It could be things like, simple things like having a bad attitude. I know none of us have that. At least I don't. Don't talk to my wife after the service. She'll tell you the truth about it. Unforgiveness in our heart. Gossip, bitterness, those are all sins against God. But they're not as visible as some others. Some, the more visible, we would consider big sins. Things like what Moses did, murder. something like fornication or drunkenness or on and on, you name it. But understand, whether that sin is considered small by man or it's considered big by man, all sin must be properly dealt with in order to be restored back to fellowship with God. All sin needs to be dealt with. We cannot ignore our sin. Unaddressed sin never gets better on its own. That's why the altar is so important. Because it's a time to come and talk to the Lord about things that He dealt with our heart about, things that we're struggling with, things that we want to deal with. You see, the right way to deal with our sin is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are to confess our sins. We are to not run away from God, not away from things. We are to run as quickly as possible to the feet of Jesus Christ. And we're to confess that sin, admit that it's wrong, agree with God about it, make any necessary restitution for that sin, and then forsake it. And when we do that, God cleanses us and He restores us to fellowship with Him. And that's what He desires. The Bible says He rejoices in mercy. He loves forgiving us. Now, I don't understand that. Neither do you, because we don't like forgiving people. But He does. And He's there waiting for us. That's the right way to deal with sin. It's not what Moses did. He did it the wrong way. He ran from God. You can't run from God. You know that, right? We can say we're running from God, but God's always there. You see, the flesh does not want to face God when we sin. We don't. You know what we want to do? We want to hide. We want to do what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. They hid. Do you remember when they sinned against God? Oh, so much human nature is revealed to us in the Scriptures. It's like looking in a mirror at myself when I read particularly two chapters, Genesis chapter 3 and 1 Samuel chapter 15, with Saul and his sin and how. It's the same thing. What did they do when they sinned against God? We read in Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. That's almost comical. I mean, think about it. They stood behind a tree. Don't move. He won't see us. But isn't that what we do? We run. We hide. Application. We start missing church. We start drifting back. You know, Wednesday evening, we back up. Sunday evening, we don't show up. Sunday school, we miss. Sunday morning becomes hit or miss. We start dropping out of ministries. We avoid Christian friends and people. We don't want a visitor from the church knocking on our door, especially the pastor. Because, no, I have to hide. We stop reading our Bible. We stop praying as we ought to. And often what happens is we find a reason to be mad at somebody. So we have an excuse. Why I don't go back to that church? When all along, it's not about what's going on out here. It's about what's going on in here. Fleeing from God is the very worst thing we can do. The worst thing. By the way, the devil whispers in your ear. Those people don't want to see you. They're going to look down upon you. They know what's going on. You don't want to go back there. Go find another church. Go find another place. Just stay out. They don't care about you. That's the lie of the devil. There's no greater place to be found on a Sunday morning, no matter what your condition is, than the house of God that's preaching the Word of God. Amen. The fleeing of Moses. Can I ask you, are you fleeing from God today? You know, you can be in the house of God on a Sunday morning, but in your heart, you're miles away. You're farther away from God than some people that aren't in church today. And then thirdly, we're done. Number three, not only the faith of Moses, not only the fleeing of Moses, let's consider the floundering of Moses. What happens to Moses here? It's interesting. It's very interesting. Notice what happens here. We read something very, very interesting. Verse 15, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. Notice, and he sat down by a well. Now think about Moses. When that man said what he said to Moses, you gonna kill me like you killed that other guy? Hoo-wee, smiting the heart. Then hearing that Pharaoh knows about this, you know what, I'm out of here. And he takes off out of Egypt and he heads towards the land of Midian. That's a long way. And he's running and heading into the wilderness of Midian. And the Bible says that he comes by and he finds a place and he sits down by a well. Wow. That was close. What am I going to do? What do I do? Do I go back? Do I stay here? I killed a man. They know. If I go back, they'll kill me. I'm in the middle of nowhere. It's a well. Hey, that looks like camels. Here comes somebody. There's a bunch of ladies. They come, and they come, and they start feeding their animals. And Moses sees that. And there's a little bit of a conflict there. Notice verse 16. Now the priests of Midian, notice Moses sitting down by the well. The priests of Midian had seven daughters. They came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Well, life's going on. They don't know anything about what I did. They don't have a clue. And so what does he do? Notice, and the shepherds came and drove them away. Verse 17, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. What a good guy Moses is. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that ye come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, where is he? Why is it that ye have left a man? Call him that he may eat bread. And so what happens? They bring them back to their home. It's a good deal for Moses. These people don't know. They don't know what I did. And notice, time passes, and the Bible says in verse 21, and Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. He marries a non-Jew. Interesting, isn't it? Not only that, but in verse 22, and she bare him a son. Called him Gershon. You know what Moses did? He established a life content in the wilderness. That's what he did. He became content where he was. He got to the place where he got himself so involved with other things that he wasn't thinking about Egypt anymore. Oh, it was in there. Only took a word from somebody, a statement from someone to spark it up. And he could push that right back down by just going to work and raising his son and doing those things. And he establishes this life and becomes content there. He forgot all about what happened back there. Do you know how long he spent in that wilderness? Do you know how long? 40 years content in the wilderness. Isn't that exactly what happens when we flee from God? Exactly. The very first time when we flee from God and disobey Him in an area is the hardest. That first church service you miss, that you were there every Sunday morning for years, that first one is very difficult to miss. The second one's not quite as difficult. And then the third one becomes easier. And then the fourth one and the fifth one. And suddenly, I'm still alive. It becomes a place where you become content. We could say that about any area of disobedience in our lives. We could talk about going soul winning. Well, I don't go on soul. You used to go every Saturday or Wednesday. You go out witnessing to people, and then you don't show up one Saturday. You don't show up one Wednesday, and then it becomes easier. The first time you don't tithe and you know you're supposed to, and you've been tithing, you've been doing what you're supposed to do according to the Word of God. The first time you think, oh no, what's going to happen to me? Is God going to kill me or something? And then they find out you're not dead. It really wasn't that bad, I guess. And so instead of dealing with it, we become content in the wilderness. And we can even sit in a service like this today being content in the wilderness. Missing Sunday evenings, not serving God, taking a back seat to the things of God, because that's just the way we've become. And it's so sad. I heard a preacher say it this way. He said, at first we don't go to church, and then we won't go to church. At first we don't read our Bible, then we get to the place where we don't read our Bible. You see, it becomes easier. And the longer it goes, the easier it becomes. And before you know it, you get to a place where you ask yourself, how did I get here? How did I get here? And we end up floundering for who knows how long. For Moses, it was 40 years. We end up floundering doing who knows how much damage, not only to ourselves, but our family and our children and the work of God in this world, because we've become content in the wilderness. And we can even become one of those Christians that we never thought would be. And we used to kind of snicker out and say, well, they don't come Sunday night. They don't come Wednesday night. They don't give anything the faith promise. They're not tithing their income. And we've become that. All because we've become content in the wilderness. It's a dangerous place to be, content in the wilderness. It is something that our old nature does. Excuse away what we're not doing. Say there's a reason for it. Yet what we're doing is we're just squelching our conscience and the Spirit of God and making it easier for us to deal with ourselves. Do you know the solution is to break out of it today. Just break out of it. Whatever it is that you've become content with, and it's something for all of us. It may not be one of the things I mentioned. It may be just something else. The key is to break out of it. Break out of it. Get your heart right with the Lord. Put the things into practice that should be there, and you're going to find you can be on the mountaintop again. And the beauty of it all is we have a God in heaven that sits with his arms wide open for all of us when we're out in the wilderness, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He loves to forgive. He loves to restore. He loves to show mercy, just like the father of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. Imagine waiting to rejoice that you've come back to God and you've come back from the wilderness. Can I ask this morning? We're done right here. Have you become content in the wilderness? God help us. Let's pray together.